thank you for making it out tonight as we get ready to get back into the word of Zechariah. Just real quick, next week, next Sunday, we will not have Sunday night services. We will have the Sunday morning, but Sunday night we will not have, but we will continue back again the following Sunday. I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer. Father God, we just want to just lift up this study and just lift up everyone that is here, that they are able to take away from your word, Lord, that we can apply to our lives to live according to your purpose, your plan, and your glory, Lord, because it all is for you, Lord. We don't do it for ourselves. And we just want to just lift up those that couldn't be here tonight or either are en route to be here tonight, Lord, that you keep them safe, bless them as well, and just thank them for the prayers that are lifted, Lord. We also want to just lift up our sister Marnie, that she's feeling better. Give her strength to recover from whatever it is that she's got, whether it's a cold or just cough, anything, Lord. We know that you're the great physician and you have the healing power to do so, Lord. So give her that strength. Let her get plenty of rest. Lift up Pastor Bob as he starts off his week, but he's also to be there to care for Marnie as well. Give them strength together as a whole, Lord, under you, with your arms wrapped around them both. We just want to lift up the word tonight, that the word is blessed, that it'll help us prepare us for this week, this month, and the rest of this year, Lord, that we can make changes. Take whatever's happened in the past for our future, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Zechariah. We're going to start off in chapter 7, and hopefully, if able to, we will finish off chapter 8. With this, going through this study, each chapter, you know, each part has something that really touches every part of our life. And something we have to think about, too, because when we attend church, whether years ago, now, are we attending church because it's a routine? Or are we, is it just a self-imposed tradition? Why are we coming to church? What is the reasons to come to church? So we will continue in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, and we will be reminded that God seeks reality, not religion. You might think, Christianity is religion, but there's so much about religion, it's just a generalized term. And the truth is, instead of tradition, we need to have a relationship with God. So traditionally, yes, we'll go to church. We know every Sunday at 10 o'clock we show up. But are we going because it's tradition, or are we going to build our relationship with God? And that's what we're going to kind of see here. Makes me think about this one story here. It's this guy, he was pondering about life and eternity. He's out by himself, walking in a desolate area, and he just cries out, "God, are you there?" And God answered him audibly and said, "Yes, my son, I am here." The man says, "I'm just wondering, and I have some questions, God. For example, what is a million years like to you?" And God said, "Well, for me, that's like a second." So the man said, "So what is $1 million like to you?" God said, "Well, that's really like a penny." The man thought, and he said, "Well, can I have one of your pennies?" And God says, "No problem. Just give me a second." So, with this, I share this with you. as we return to Zechariah, we're going to meet some Jewish men who have a question for God. They bring their question to the Lord, and it has to do with something that they've been doing for many years. They ask, should we continue to fast and mourn in the fifth month of the year on this particular day? We will see just what this is about in just a moment, but much to their surprise, it seems like a straightforward question that could be answered with a yes or no. But we will spend the next two chapters getting to the answer that God has. So chapter 7. We're already past the eight rapid-fire visions for encouragement. Right now, we're probably about 22 months later. With chapter 7, there is a necessity and sincerity in serving the Lord. This question about fasting, reality versus ritual, the questions about the problem of fasting, but then there's also a promise of a future. So when it comes to religious traditions, they are oftentimes unbiblical. In John chapter 5, Jesus paid a visit to the pools of Bethesda. When he went into this area, there were all these people who were sick and lame, waiting for the stirring of the water. Because there was a legend that said periodically an angel would stir the water and the first one in would be healed. Sounds like a cruel legend when we're talking about sick people. So Jesus comes and speaks to a paralyzed man who is waiting for the stirring of the waters. Jesus asks him a question. Would you like to be made whole? The man said, yes, but you don't understand that when the angel comes, I can't put myself in the water. And if I have the strength to do so, someone's going to get in there before me. This is sad. This is a sad story, a sad situation, built on a silly legend. Jesus says, rise up your bed, take up your bed and walk. And he did. The Lord healed him at that time. Jesus turned religious traditions into reality. So, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done so for so many years? So right now we're about December 4th, 518 BC. A delegation came to Jerusalem with a question about fasting. The fast in the fifth month remembered the destruction of the temple. We see that in 2 Kings 25, verses 8 through 9. Zechariah also mentions a fast in the seventh month, when we see that in Zechariah 7, verse 5, which remembered the murder of Gedaliah, the last act of rebellion against the Babylonian governor of Judah, which we see in 2 Kings 25, 25. The law of Moses only commanded one fast day on the Day of Atonement. And we see that in Leviticus 16, 29 through 34. So in addition to this day, during the exile, the Jewish people instituted four more fasts to remember key dates in the tragic defeat of their nation. So we know of the law of Moses talking about the fasting, right? But then they added more. We know about the Day of the Atonement, but four more were added. And it says here, to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord. These men knew during their forced exile in Babylon, they observed these fasts that remembered the tragic fall. Now, since God's people were back in the land and the temple was rebuilt, they wanted to know if it was appropriate to continue these fasts of mournful remembrance. So the temple's rebuilt. They're like, okay, you know what? It's done. Do we still have to do this? They're thinking. The matter brings up an issue that is relevant today. How long should we remember and mourn over our past? Should we do things to remember either our sin or the tragedies of the past? Things we got to think about. It also says here, as I have done so for so many years. They added these additional fasts, so now they're asking these questions. Do they have to keep mourning? Do they have to keep fasting? These additional fasts were not commanded by God, but instituted by man. So pretty much God is saying, I didn't tell you to do these extra fasts. There's one that was commanded. But yet, because they were so traditionally practiced for so long, probably about 70 years, they developed an authority of their own. It became tradition. It became repetitive. They thought, well, we've done it for so many years, we may as well keep doing it. Think about some things that happen in our life. We do it for so long, we're like, oh, I'll just keep doing it because we're comfortable. We're okay with it. But it doesn't mean, is it right? Is it the appropriate way? Well, we're thinking about that. Sometimes we have to step out of that box to get realigned with God's purpose. Because sometimes we get so far left or right that sometimes we lose way. So the one day that was commanded, the Day of Atonement, was the only annual fast that was required by God's law, although other occasional fasts were called for by God. We see in Leviticus 23:27. Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. The fall of Jerusalem. So we see the fall of Jerusalem was remembered by four fasts, one in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. But because the temple was burned in the 5th month, this was considered the most serious of the fasts. Going in now chapter 7, verses 4 through 7, we're going to see, you know, so we see the question, do we still have to fast? And we could kind of see this question starting to brew, but here we're going to see the four responses to the question of fasting. And this will be from chapter 7, verse 4, all the way to chapter 8, verse 23. So we start with, remember the fast? The first response was rebuking for wrong motives. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her and the south? And the lowland were inhabited. So, this is the first of the four messages that responds to the request or the question in verse 3. Should I weep and abstain in the 5th month, as I have done so for so many years? The Lord will respond to this with a rebuke. Did you really fast for me? For me? God's word through Zechariah rebuked the people of God for what their fasting had become. Indulgent pity parties instead of a time to genuinely seek God. Their lives were not right when they did eat and drink, that they did for themselves, not for the Lord. A few days of fasting every year could not make up for the rest of the year lived for yourselves. This also shows us that when we cling to the memory of sin or tragedy in the past, we often do it out of simple self-indulgence. We do it for ourselves, not for the Lord. So God answers their question with a question. Did you really fast for me? This isn't an answer that these people were expecting. Remember at the beginning, it sounded pretty simple, yes or no. But they didn't expect this answer. But God doesn't want tradition. He wants truth. He doesn't want rituals. He wants reality. Are you going to church because it's the right thing to do? Or are you going to church to actually have a relationship with God? It's possible to do nothing wrong, but still do nothing right. We might say, well, you know what? I'm not drinking. I'm not going out partying. I'm not going to the clubs. So I'm okay. But what are we doing? Just because we might not be participating in these activities that could take us down a whirlwind, where is our relationship with God? Are we just going through the motions, or do we really mean it? It says here, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed? Because their hearts were not right with God, their rituals were not right before God. That goes back to, are we going to church because it's the right thing to do, or have a relationship with God? But if you think about it, if we're having a relationship with God, going to church is the right thing to do. And that's what it's saying here. If their hearts were not right with God, then their rituals were not right before God. So, if our hearts are right with God, the ritual will be right before God. Everyday obedience would make their times of fasting meaningful, but their neglect of everyday obedience made their fasting hypocritical. It is easy to spend fast days mourning their losses, but harder to face up to God's continuing demands. So instead of actively remembering the sin of tragedy of the past, God wants us to focus on the active obedience and have an active walk with Him. There is no need to observe the sad anniversaries of our sins and their accompanying punishment. If once we are assured of God's free forgiveness, when He forgives and restores, the need of dwelling on the bitter past is over. Too many of us are always dwelling beside the graves of the dead, the graves of the dead's past. If their ancestors had been obedient, they would have never needed to fast. Their land wouldn't have been conquered. Their land would not have been desolate. Here, it talks about the south, and the south refers to Negev, the desolate desert near the Dead Sea. This area wasn't always desolate before Israel's disobedience. It was prosperous and inhabited. The question is still one that must be asked, though. Why do we do what we do? Are we trying to showcase our goodness or manipulate God to try to get what we want? God doesn't care about the ceremony. He cares about our sincerity, the sincerity of the heart. He can care less about the ritual. He wants the reality. So going to verses 8 through 14, we're actually going to get into his second response to this question. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you despise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts hard, and lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit. Though the former prophets, therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts, as I called, and they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So, this is the second of the four messages in answer to the question that was in verse 3. And it talks about change the present. It harkens back to this opening call and to the warnings of the early prophets. The prophet alerts the delegation to produce the fruits of righteousness that demonstrate the obedience of God's word. There is also revisitation of the actions of their fathers who deliberately rejected God's word also. So thinking about this, why am I doing what I do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? It makes me think, you guys remember back in the, it was years ago, they had these bracelets that says, "What would Jesus do?" There's a reason for that. It was a reminder. When you're about to partake in an activity, you're about to go hang out with some friends, you're about to make a decision at work, you see it and you sit there and say, "What would Jesus do?" That helps you make a decision. You know what? Maybe I shouldn't do that. Or maybe I'm not doing the right thing. It's a reminder. When attending church or reading the Bible, are we thinking about what we have to do for the day? Are we going through our laundry list like, okay, I got to fill up the car, I have to go get groceries, I have to, you know, there's a lot of lists, there's a lot of stuff that we all have to do. But when we read the Bible, when we go to church, are we clearing our mind for that moment? Because that list is still going to be there. Are we thinking about what we have to do for the day? Should we be focusing on our relationship with God? That's our time to focus. Remember, God knows our heart. Amen. He knows. He knows we have a list of stuff that's going to do. But he's pretty much saying, you know what? Don't worry. Give me this time and I will help you with that list. That list will always be there. What's going to happen the next day? That, your list is just going to turn into a new list. Yeah. So invite God into your life. Just within those passages also, we see just a moment ago in verse 7, the prophet rebuked the people of God and their ancestors for basic neglect of obedience. So now Zechariah is describing the kind of obedience that God wanted, beginning with the decent and loving treatment of our neighbor. We always hear, you know, love thy neighbors, you know, treating people the way you like to be treated, right? Live like a true believer. We see just a second ago here, it says, showing kindness and mercy to one another. And that was in verse 9. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So it goes back to, we may not act upon it, but you ever be driving down the road and be like, "Oh, that person cut me off. And then all those thoughts go on in your mind. That's just as bad. Coworker, You know, I keep telling them to reset the copier. Now I have to wait for the 14 copies to go through because I didn't read it and I hit start. Ooh, and then X, Y, and Z. It's the same thing when we think those thoughts in our head. And it's so easy for us to get in our flesh, to get angry, to get upset. But we got to be kind. Some among the people of God found it easier to fast a few days a year instead of truly treating others in a godly way. So in this case, they were like, well, you know, I'm going to fast. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. I don't have to worry about Johnny. I don't have to worry about Eric over here. You know, I'll keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to fast and everything will be back on track. Their bad relationship with others demonstrated a fundamentally bad relationship with the Lord. We make great cases against people in our imaginations, though, don't we? Everything they say, we analyze everything that they do. We have a question. It's like, why? Especially if you get a new boss, and it's like, oh, man, you know, I don't like the you see the way that person dresses? No, they're not going to be my boss. They're not going to be a good boss. We're already starting off on the wrong foot because now we're not showing ourselves to be like Christ. Like God. We're acting in a way that is not that great. Verses 11 through 12, it says, and we've already covered that in the verses I just read, Zechariah vividly describes a progression of rejection. It begins simply refusing to heed. God then self-justifying, shrugging of their shoulders, then stopping their heart hears. It all ends with the hearts as hard as flint. When you meet people with hearts like flint, you know they did not become that way overnight. There was a gradual, certain progression to their present place of hardness. When it says shrugged their shoulders, it says that, I believe it's in chapter 7, verse number 10 through 12, shrugged their shoulders. Israel had turned a stubborn shoulder like an animal that stiffened every muscle in its effort to refuse the yoke. You know, back in the day, the yoke, that they'll be plowing, right? And they have these devices on them. And the animal's stiffening up. They don't want to listen to what the yoke is being pulled on them. When you try to put a yoke on an animal, and the animal was not trained properly, it would move its shoulder to try to get out of the restraint. So they're trying to put it on, and they're like turning or, you know, whichever the case may be. Or if you remember as parents, when we're changing our child's diaper, right, and you're trying to hold it, and you're trying to put the thing on, they're moving their leg. It's the same thing. They're moving. And what are we thinking at the time? Well, you just hold still. I'm trying to put it on, but it's the same thing. When our hearts become hard and stubborn, we tend to blame God and tell him, why is he letting these things happen? In other words, God tells us that we would not allow him to control our life. He wanted to direct us. He wanted to use us to do his work, but we shrugged our shoulder. So when we ask that question, next time you sit there and ask God why, think about, did you shrug your shoulder? Did you not allow God to use you? In their hardened state, they just did not want to hear God's word. When we lose our hunger for God's word, it is a sobering evidence of progression, of rejection, and hardness of the heart. Zechariah didn't doubt that the Spirit of God genuinely inspired his words, and the words of the other prophets. So we see as we continue on through those verses, since God's people refused to listen, God would refuse to listen and answer their prayers. He says it, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but I would not want to get to that state. I would not. This is just another good reason to stay under the teaching of God's word so that our prayers will be answered. He says, I scattered them with a whirlwind. This refers to a swift victories and cruel conduct of the Chaldeans towards the Jews. They came upon him like a whirlwind. They were tossed to and fro, up and down, everywhere scattered and confounded. This reflects the severe form of God's wrath by which he abandons disobedient sinners. Their disobedience and disregard for God led to the scattering and desolation. This is always our fate when we allow religious rituals to take place of a real relationship and daily obedience towards God. God is telling them, I don't think you grasp the true meaning of fast. The fast is not about you. It's about me. That's what God is saying. You're over here adding all these extra fasts. Do you really know what you're fasting for? So those were the first two. He responds to the question with two negative responses and rebukes the people. In chapter 8, we're going to start getting to the loving, more positive responses. We have two more responses to this. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. And the word of the Lord of the hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous of her with great wrath. So God introduces himself. This is the third where it talks about Israel restored to God's favor. God introduces himself with a title declaring his power and majesty. He is the Lord of hosts. Hosts referring to the armies of heaven. The title itself is a wake-up call. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. The word jealous or zealous is an ancient Hebrew word that comes from the idea to become intensely red. It has the thought of a face becoming flushed with deep emotion. This shows that God is passionately concerned for his people. We see it here. Very strong language expresses the idea that God can't bear the estrangement for his chosen people brought about their sin, nor can he always tolerate the enemies of Israel. So when these bad things happen, when the sin occurs, when we act this way, when we shrug our shoulders, he's hurt about it. He doesn't like it. He wants to see good things for us. His love for Israel is so great, though, that he will come in full presence to Israel and dwell with his people. It's almost as if he's saying, All right, I'm going to be right there. Just give me a second. He's going to be there. In verse 3, it says, Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Here, God's people and the city will be transformed by the presence of the Lord. Because of God's presence, the city will be transformed into a place of truth and holiness. When God's presence is real and embraced in our life, we become people of truth and holy. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul describes this process of transformation. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, here we're seeing there's a focus on the future. How? We remember the past and change the future. But we have to remember that God will discipline his people, but will never forsake them. In verses 4 through 5, it says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. So old men, old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Thinking about it, even to today's time, what are the two age gaps or generations that are fragile, that are important? You know, you have the elderly that, you know, we have to take care of. That because there's certain things they can or cannot do. We have children, there's certain things that they can or cannot do. We have to protect them. So because of the rigors returning to Jerusalem, there were probably a few old people in the city, and their absence was felt. But the Lord promises that all that will change one day, and young and old together will enjoy the city and safety. Thinking about this, in the past, you used to drive through a neighborhood. Sometimes you couldn't cruise through that neighborhood. Why? You had a group of kids playing football on the street, rollerblade, hockey, right? Or you'll drive through this neighborhood and you'll see kids outside playing at the park or playing basketball in their driveway. When you drive down the streets today, what do you see? Nobody's playing in the street, football, rollerblading, skateboarding. They're not playing in their driveways. It's different. But here, the Lord is promising that that's going to change. That is going to change. This was a significant promise because in Zechariah's time, Jerusalem's walls were ruined and the city was not safe and secure for old men and old women or for boys and girls playing in the streets. It wasn't safe. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. This is what's being said. Makes me think of this. Dr. J. Vernon McGee took this as a meaning that there would be no cars in the millennium Jerusalem. But now we also have a British preacher named J. Campbell Morgan said that he wanted a glimpse of what the kingdom of God would look like. One might think, well, you know what, if I want a glimpse of this, let me go check out a church down the street. I'm going to see everybody praying and, you know, all that, right? That'll be probably an initial thought. But he says he did not want to go into a room where adults were praying. He wanted to go into the streets where the kids were playing. If you really want to know about the kingdom, watch little kids. Jesus said the same thing when he placed a child in the midst of the disciples and said, "You must become a child to enter the kingdom." We see this in Matthew 18, verse 3, and it said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In the kingdom age, crime will be eradicated, allowing the children to play without fear. When you watch these children play, when you see these children running around the church in the morning, they don't have fear. They're protected in God's home. We are children of God, and we will be protected as well also. In verse 6, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of his people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts?" The promise of a transformed, prosperous, safe Jerusalem seemed a little too fantastic to believe when the city was half built and the walls wouldn't be completed for another 60 years. But just because it seemed big in the eyes of man, it wasn't marvelous for the Lord. And Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." That's Matthew 19, 26, verses 7 through 8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Proportionately, a few among the exiles return to the promised land. God promises a gathering from exile to come that will far surpass the present gathering. God promises will not just be a geographic gathering, but a spiritual gathering. It won't be just that their address changes, but their heart will also change as well. To these people who had grown weary of building the temple, Zechariah comes with the word of the Lord saying, "What are you doing? What you are doing is of significance. A branch will come, a kingdom shall be established, old people will walk with dignity, kids will play in safety, every person will experience prosperity." If you are at a point where you're wondering why you should keep a certain job, carve out time for family devotions, why you should answer a calling, I believe that the Lord would say to you that what you're doing is of great significance to Him. No matter how big it is or how little, it could be as simple as changing out the paper of that copier machine. He says it's significant to Him. It might seem small to you, but don't despise the day of small things, because it's the foundation for what He will do. Men tend to limit God, but nothing is too hard for the Lord. Just because they seem too difficult for you, the Lord asks, "Must they be too hard for me?" Verses 9 through 13. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For though before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I have set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of his people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of his people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah, in house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Let your hands be strong. This is an encouraging command. For was those who had heard the words of the prophets in the day of the foundation that was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts. The foundation was set more than 15 years before. They faced lack, no wages for men. They faced opposition, no peace from the enemy. God wanted them to find strength for the work. Let your hands be strong in His promise. God allowed a period of difficulty, but would not allow it to last forever. He would bring prosperity and blessings to the once afflicted nation. Though their present state was lowly, God wanted Israel to trust in His promise of blessing and let the promise encourage them to be diligent, strong service. God says, there is a turning and His people, and He will begin to bless. And Zechariah tells the people to set their hands to the plow and do not give up. Finish what you started. In verse 14 through 17, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. So again, have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah? Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates of judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. God's promise, God promises blessing to Israel. Instead of cursing, he doesn't curse Israel. He doesn't curse his people. He wants blessings. He promises it on the principle of the Mosaic covenant. God's strange work is judgment. His delight is to bless his people. These are the things you shall do. This is what he tells us. This is what he tells them. We see also in Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 2 and Deuteronomy 28 verse 15, God promised blessing to an obedient Israel and cursing to a disobedient Israel. If God will bless instead of curse, they must fulfill their end of the Mosaic covenant and gain blessing instead of curses. Now we're getting to the fourth and last response to the question that we saw in verse 3 of chapter 7. In verses 18 and 19, we see, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, if you notice, that's a title that he uses at each of the responses. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth month and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Each one of these fast days remembered a tragic day around the fall of Jerusalem. God here promises blessings so wonderful that these mournful fasts will be transformed to cheerful feasts of celebrations. Again, J. Campbell Morgan says, of these man-appointed fasts, none of these things had been in purpose of God for his people. They had resulted from their sins. The fasts, therefore, were a result of their sins. In jealousy and fury, the outcome of love, Jehovah would put away their sins, so restore them to true prosperity. In that day, let them still remember and observe. Only let the observance be a feast and celebration of God's grace instead of a fast of memory of their sin. God transforms their mourning. He's telling them, okay, if you're going to fast, this is what you're going to fast in celebration, not in mourning. In light of God's promised blessings, his people should want to be more like him. They should love, truth, peace. They should have those three qualities. In verses 20 through 22, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So, people shall yet come. In Zechariah's day, not many people wanted to come to a downrotted city like Jerusalem. God promises redemption so great that one day people shall yet come to the glorified city. This purpose will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Jesus. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of his kingdom, and the nations will come to seek the Lord and Jerusalem. 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. The same word grasp is used for grabbing a snake by the tail. We see in Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Or for grabbing a lion by its beard from 1 Samuel 17:35. It means to grasp something that you can't afford to let go of. So now, who do you think they're talking about that grasped the sleeve of a Jewish man? Our Messiah. I remember a study a few months or maybe last year. Pastor Stan, if you didn't know him, he talked about he wanted to be walking so close to the Lord that he's stepping on his heels. We want to be grasping the sleeve. Can you imagine 10 men grabbing everyone saying, "Take us to you, to your temple, let us go pray"? This prophecy teaches then that Israel will become or be the means of drawing the nations of the earth to the Lord in a time of the Messiah's reign of righteousness upon the earth. We are clinging to a seamless robe of that one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, who because of his work on the cross is the only basis on which anyone may approach God and entreat him for spiritual blessings. When others see that God is with us, it attracts them to the Lord. When people see Christ in you, the hope of glory, we see in Colossians 1:27, that they want to come to Jesus. God is never idle while he dwells in his people. He cleanses away every kind of impurity, every kind of deceit, and that where he dwells may ever be a holy place. So when Jesus comes back, when Israel is prospering and feasting, there will be no more Middle East problem. Instead, Israel will be nothing but a blessing, a place where everyone will want to go, where everyone will want to be. So as we wrap up tonight, aren't we falling into the same patterns? Are we falling into the same routines? If we are, we must pray for the Lord to help us not make this routine, but make it a reality. We do not want this repeated behavior in life because that it's just a religion. Religion isn't good for you, but the relationship with God is. I think of the church of Ephesus. They were on fire church with burning love for God. 30 years later, we see also in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says, "I looked at your church. You're doing all the things right. But there was a problem. They left their first love. They were empty and only had a routine, a tradition. Their relationship was gone. They left their first love." So to end, Jesus called them out, and he calls us out as well. So today, we are seeing a move among the Gentiles. God is pouring out his Spirit all over the world. And one day, God will again pour out his Spirit upon the Jewish nation after the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment. And this is where the glory gets real exciting. So, again, next week we will not have a study. We will continue in chapter 9 the following week of October. And we'll continue on with hearing about the judgment on Israel's enemies. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, we're just so thankful for the blessings and promises that you provide, Lord, that we will grow in our relationship with you, Lord, that we will not get stuck in a groundhog effect where it's always the same routine, same old thing, Lord. We always want to build upon you, that you always fill us and fill us to the top with your love, Lord, that your understanding of us, that we will never truly understand ourselves, but we are thankful that you are so graceful with us, so kind, so loving, that we are to portray that same love to others so that they can see us, see you in us, Lord. So we just ask for you to be with us tonight on our way home. Keep us safe. Prepare us for the next day. Prepare us for the week. That you allow us to come across others, to be loving, to be kind, to continue to grow in you, Lord, because you do have a plan for us. And by us opening up our hearts and minds, we can see that plan and understand that purpose and continue to work onto you, Lord. We thank you. And we lift up all the concerns in the hearts and minds of each and every person here and at home to your feet. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.